Repetition is the mother of learning, and so since we're at the end of this series on catchphrases, I thought it would be good for us to review where we have been, at least very briefly. If you remember these catchphrases that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, you can just finish the phrase with me. I'm hoping you're able to do that. First one is, are you in Christ yet? Which had to do with coming to faith, coming to Christ and remaining in Him. And how goes your walk? Very good. Has to do with discipleship, staying connected, growing in Christ and Christ's likeness. And then next, were actually two phrases. We're in it together and we're better together. Yeah. And then last week, we focused on this one. Where is it written? Yes, a challenge to be biblical, to be people of the Word. Well, we're going to finish today with a phrase, or I don't even know if it's really a catchphrase as much as it is simply a term that is nearly as old as the movement out of which we were birthed, and it is this: mission friends, mission friends. We are friends on mission with God. We are friends united by a common passion and purpose, pursuing Christ and Christ's priorities in the world. Early covenanters were called mission friends, and that term mission actually made it even into the original name of our church and denomination. We were originally known as the Evangelical Swedish Mission Covenant Church. We were known as Zion Swedish Mission Covenant Church. Eventually, after the Swedes stopped coming here, the mission changed. But that idea of mission still continues. And the word covenant, by the way, is what people do when they partner together. That's where the word comes from. Partnering together. We are partners in the gospel, friends on mission with God, mission friends. So friendship is nearly a spiritual discipline for us as covenanters and as a denomination. In these polarizing times, the cords of friendship, the ties that bind are certainly being tested, but God willing, we will maintain our commitment to Christ and each other. Historically, we have esteemed friendship even above doctrinal agreement, which may surprise you. It's not that doctrine and theology are not important to us. Of course they are, but we treasure relationship, friendship, even above them. And that friendship is our oneness in Christ. Even at our founding in our denomination in 1885, the founding sermon and text that was preached that day was from Psalm 119, verse 63, and that verse is, I am a friend to anyone who fears you. Covenanters are more at home with the friendly heretic than they are the troublesome dogmatic. So if you came from a more fundamental church, you may have a bit of discomfort with our freedom and lack of defining doctrinal positions and our creedal confessions. It is our profession of faith in Christ that unites us more than anything else. Friendship is in our DNA, and so are missions. From the earliest days, mission has been a huge part of who we are and what we've been about. It was one of the defining marks of the movement from which we were birthed, and that heart for missions has been expressed in a multitude of ways over the years. And even before we had a college and a seminary, really even before we were fully immersed in being an organization, an institution, a denomination, we were already sending missionaries into the world. Initially in China, to China and Alaska. Eventually we started sending missionaries and began a mission field in Congo. And that mission field grew to be larger than the church here in the United States. In fact, I think it's still to this day three times or four times the size of the Covenant Church in America. And we planted that. And then here in the U.S., Swedish immigrants planted churches, reached out to other Swedes who were immigrating with the gospel, and they built hospitals and orphanages and homes for the aged. And while we began as an immigrant church, today we are a growing multi-ethnic, intergenerational mosaic of churches with partnerships in nearly 40 countries. We are committed to seeing people engage in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ across more populations in a more caring and just world. This last week here at Zion, we had our initial meeting to have conversation around the potential of doing a housing ministry together in this community and trying to discern where God is directing us, what the needs are in our community that we can address uniquely for ourselves here. But, you know, as I think about that meeting this last week, kind of excited about it. There were 18 people that came out. I think there's others who are interested in being part of that as well. But this is really nothing new. Long ago, Covenanters living in this area founded, because they saw needs in the community, founded the Frewsburg Rest Home. It was originally one of our ministries, not just Zion's, but the Covenanters that lived in the area founded the Frewsburg Rest Home, now privately owned. And then somewhere in the, some of you might know the history better than I do, but somewhere in the mid-70s to mid-80s, again, saw needs for housing in our community, especially for the elderly, the low-income elderly, and it was Covenanters who founded Covenant Manor, downtown Jamestown. And so who knows where this new housing ministry will take us, but it's really nothing new. It's just giving new expression to a heart that's been here for a long time of recognizing what can we do to help bless others living in our area, in our region, who struggle in particular with their housing needs. The recovery ministry that was birthed here in our congregation more than 10 years ago now is an example of the kind of spirit-led, spontaneous, and responsive sorts of ways that we have demonstrated a heart for mission right here at Zion. And the Alpha Course, which we offered some time ago and that we're going to be offering again this fall, introduced people to Christ and the basics of Christianity. When we offered that course before, it took an army of volunteers to put on that course. But if you remember back in those days, if you were here, the first time we ran that course, we had 30. The second time, there were 60. And the third time we ran it, there were 100 people. Some of us were may have been around at those in those days and remember how people were regularly coming to Christ, giving their lives to Christ, turning their lives over. And our Bible classes and our prayer meetings here at church were populated by people who were hungry for God, hungry to grow. And we were. And we are striving again to be a healthy missional church. Our preschool, which we offer to families, a service to families in our community, is a mission field that's right here in our own building. It's why it's so important for us when there are preschool events, whether it's the Christmas program or the Seussville night or the art show, for us as a congregation to show up and connect and serve and be there with and for those parents. It's an important mission field that's right here in our own building. And members of Zion have gone on mission trips as individuals and sometimes as a group. In response to Hurricane Katrina, I know this church sent a group down to Louisiana and Alaska Christian College in the past. And we're hoping to go to Colombia in the not-too-distant future to work alongside our missionaries there, Julio and Katie Azaza. So, there is wisdom and a biblical precedent for doing missions in partnership with other mission friends. Paul, in his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, never went alone. He always had a partner or partners who joined him, Barnabas, Timothy, John Mark, Luke, and others. As mission friends, we are together in Christ. We are in it together. We are better together. We're walking together, and we're seeking to serve together. Jesus was always about inviting others to join him in his mission, equipping and then sending people out into the mission field to carry on God's work in the world. He did that with the 12, and then at another time he did it with a group of 72. And that's our scripture reading this morning. If you want to go there, we're in Luke chapter 10 this morning, starting with the first verse. It's on page 1005 of the Pew Bible. Let's hear God's word. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Skipping down to verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, and he invited prospective students or disciples to follow him. And it wasn't merely an invitation to listen to a lecture or an academic or for academic achievement, but it was about incarnating the gospel. It was a hands-on lesson in kingdom building. Instruction didn't happen in classrooms, but in the classroom of life. Learning was hands-on. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples or students went where he went. They observed Jesus up close and personal. Jesus modeled for them the with God life, what it looks like to have an intimate walk with God, what it looks like to rely completely on the Holy Spirit, what it looks like to be contemplative as well as action-oriented, to be still before God and to be engaged in people's lives and struggles, what it looks like to go up against fierce opposition, setbacks, misunderstanding, and to rest secure in God's love, what it looks like to meet great needs with small resources, what it looks like to be fully human and fully alive, what it looks like to preach and practice the kingdom of God, and what it looks like to disciple, mentor, coach, and pour into the lives of others, and then releasing them to serve God in his kingdom. Jesus was a very hands-on teacher. The best learning isn't just telling people what to believe, is it? But it is giving them opportunities to teach as well as practice what they've learned. It's really the only way that we learn, isn't it? By doing. It's partly why people don't learn much in church or school anymore, especially if we're still using old models of instruction where there's a talking head, a lecture, a sermon, and no response. A lesson spoken, but not put into practice. So on occasions, after Jesus had been preaching and teaching, healing and delivering, loving and forgiving, and basically ushering in the kingdom of God right there in the presence of people, he sent out his disciples to do the same. And on at least one occasion, Jesus sent a group as large as 72 into the towns ahead of him to prepare the way. They incarnated the gospel. They were Jesus with skin on, preparing the way for Jesus. We are called to join God on mission in his world. Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. As Jesus looked at the world in his day, he saw great needs, many needs. The harvest is plentiful. There was a hunger, even for God, there among people. And Jesus said, pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. And then the answer to that prayer was, Jesus said, go to his disciples. Not only pray for workers to go into the harvest, but you go, you. And so God calls us as well into mission, into his work in the world. We know that God, we know what God's mission is. We see its flowering in the Christ event. God sent his Son into the world to seek and to save the lost, to partner with him in rescuing a world gone wrong. Jesus came to reveal the nature and character of God the Father. Jesus modeled a life of love. He modeled a life of compassion and mercy, a servant attitude. He demonstrated a humility that set aside personal comfort and convenience to offer tangible expressions of compassion and care. Jesus touched and healed, spoke words of comfort, assurance, and forgiveness. He brought healing and hope, raised the dead, fed the hungry, even kept a wedding reception from becoming a social embarrassment. You know, a few moments ago, one of the songs we were singing, the refrain was, revive me with the joy that you bring. The last couple of days I've been reading, by the way, if you're looking for a good book to read, it's an older book, it's been around about 25 years, Tony Campolo's book called Carpe Diem. In that book, the thing that Tony's really, it's a book about being fully alive. It's a great book. And I'm only about a third of the way through it. But it's an easy read, compelling. But Tony's argument is about like what it means for us to be fully alive as Christ followers. And one of the ways that we experience abundant life in Christ, one of the ways that we are revived and experience the joy of the Lord is when we're actually on the mission field, in employing our gifts and our times, pursuing those passions again that God has put in us, using our gifts for the building of the kingdom. Tony even relates a story of his own wife who wasn't a particular reader, wasn't all that engaged even in her own spiritual life, but when she was suddenly filled with a particular passion for a group of people, she came alive and she became a reader and prayerful, and her faith and her life came to life, and she experienced an incredible joy. So, and the scripture says that our joy is made complete when we are engaged in God's mission in the world. So the question for us this morning is, how are you leaning in and joining others in mission for Christ? How are you a partner in God's mission friends? Are you growing in Christ and becoming more aware of Christ's priorities in the world? Christ who wants lost people found and hurting people helped. And it's going to look different for each and every one of us here because of our particular gifts and passions. We're all going to be engaged and employed in different ways, following various vocations where we can use those gifts to make a difference in our world. And the mission of Zion for us as mission friends together, our mission in the world, in our community, is going to look different than First Cubs or First Lutherans or First Presbyterian or Conduit or Hillcrest. But we are still mission friends together. Our mission team met this last week, and you're going to hear more about it, I think, in coming weeks and months, but we're sort of restructuring, reorganizing our own mission team. And whether or not you're on the mission team, we are still mission friends. We are in it together, and we are better together. But one of the things that's going to come out of our mission team, I think, is sort of focusing more on particular areas where each of us might be more interested or gifted or passionate. Looking at one area would be global missions. Some of us have a heart for that, right? For perhaps our covenant missionaries that are serving in other countries, that trip to Colombia that we're anticipating, that where some of us might actually go there. So that's global missions. There's local missions. Some of us have a heart for what God is doing right here in our own community, whether it's UCAN, the City Mission, St. Susan's, Student Impact, other organizations, CAP, you know, just ministries and organizations within our community that are blessing our community and making a difference, that we can come alongside them. And then there's a whole new area of sort of justice ministries, which may have to do with racial reconciliation, addressing issues of poverty, creation care, that all falls under that. Yeah, that's mission. That's what God is at. God is about restoring and renewing our world. And he wants us to partner with him. So yesterday, I was flying back from Wisconsin. I was there for a funeral, and I was flying back yesterday, and on the plane between Detroit and Erie, sitting next to me was a young man, a college student, a student from Wayne State University in Detroit, and we got engaged in conversation about church and faith, and he, by the way, just as a side note, he's Chaldean and Chaldean Christian, but as he was saying, people see him because of the color of his skin. He said, especially when he's growing a beard, they look at him and think, oh, he must be a Muslim, or maybe he's a Muslim terrorist. But he's a Chaldean Christian, and very sincere and devout in his faith. So we talked about faith and the church. We talked about issues of race and ignorance and immigration. His family came here 40 years ago, and he knows of others who still want to come here. They suffered in the country where they were, and they came here to find a new life. So in all of that conversation, and in the midst of that conversation, I uttered one of my catchphrases, which, by the way, was in one of the songs we just sung as well. I said, it's a broken world. And when I say it's a broken world, that for me, oftentimes, that comes out of my cynicism. As an old man, looking at a world that is filled with brokenness and hurt and pain and injustice, and my response is sometimes to look at it and say, it's a broken world. And when I said that, no sooner were those words off my lips, and he shot back and he said, it is, but we can make a difference in one heart and life in a day or in a week. His name is Antonio. I may never see him again in this life, but we are mission friends. We are mission friends. You and I are mission friends in this place. And that's going to look different for each and every one of us. It's going to look different for us as a congregation than it may for another church down the street. But we are called to be on mission with God, partnering with God. And God may not need, how do I say this? Sometimes when I look at the challenges, they are God-sized, right? When we see the brokenness in the world, when we see the challenges right here in our own community or in the world, they are God-sized challenges. They are God-sized needs. And you know what? If they weren't, we wouldn't need God, would we? But we do. And so we rely on Him. We rest in Him. We seek Him. We trust in Him. We cry out to Him. And apparently, not only do we need Him, but God needs us. Perhaps not in an absolute sense, but He needs or desires us to join Him, to partner with Him in His mission, His yet unfolding mission in our world. Mission friends. Let's pray. God, we thank You not only that You have rescued us, not only that You have revealed Yourself to us, not only, God, that You have blessed us with faith in You and hope in You, but Lord, You have privileged us, You have blessed us to be Your priests to this world, to be Your ambassadors, to be Your witnesses, God, to be Your hands and feet, to be Christ to our world, the body of Christ in the world, continuing Your work, continuing to bring Your kingdom to bear into the present, continuing the work that Christ began and accomplished for us in redeeming and restoring this lost and broken and hurting world. And so, God, we ask that whatever we do, what You have called each of us to do, our vocations, our callings, our giftings, our passions, God, we ask that You would use us individually and collectively to be on mission with You and for You. God, fill our hearts with a joy and a delight, Lord, to be part of what You are doing in the world. Guard our hearts from becoming calloused and cynical and apathetic to the needs around us, and help us to roll up our sleeves and join You in what You are doing. And God, I thank You for partners like Antonio. I thank You for ministry partners like Brian Mickey and Mission Meadows. God, we thank You for each other in this place and the work that You desire and continue to do in us and among us and through us. Lord, I thank You for the things that You've been doing among us in these recent weeks and months, over this past year, the things that have been bubbling to the surface, the ideas, the initiatives, the desire, God, to actually be doing something for You, making a difference right here in our own community and in the world. And so, God, we pray that Your Spirit would continue to be poured out among us, filling us, equipping us. And God, we pray as Jesus directed. Lord, we pray that You would send workers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. And we pray, God, send us. Send us. How dare we pray as Jesus did, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then not be willing to join You, Lord, in what You're doing. So kick us in the butt, God. Get us out. Open our eyes to see the needs around us. Give us a heart to respond. And equip us, God, in every way to do what You have called us to do, what You have created us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.